Well, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Well, I don't know if you agree with me, but I would say that we're living in strange times at the moment. The world, this big world that we live in, seems smaller than ever. You can get to Australia in a day on a plane, can't you? The world is so small. An email can be shot across the world in seconds and people receive news and off relatives or wherever it is in those matter of seconds. Pictures, postcards, whatever can be sent all the way across the world in seconds. And because of these advances in technology, it seems that we get to know everything very quickly. If a disaster happens in Australia or New Zealand or wherever it might be on the other side of the world, where the news crews are there instantly, they're there to show the destruction, the loss of life, maybe the financial impact of what those disasters happen. You can just even look over the last 20 years and see these disasters that have happened in our world. We've had earthquakes that have leveled cities. We've had tsunamis that have decimated communities. We've had wars still carrying on. And we've had governments falling. We've had terrorist attacks like the one in New York. And of course, closer to home at the moment, that seems like it's never going to go away, is Brexit. What's going to happen? No one knows. I don't think the politicians know, let alone we, the voting public. It seems, as you look into our television screens or you look on your phone for these news reports, it seems that there's no stability. No stability in the world whatsoever. See, through the eyes of the media, we see everything that is happening. We actually see everything really close up, don't we? We see the reality of the world that we live in at the moment. Yes, the media might put a spin on something to make it look worse or better, depending on maybe their political angle or whatever it might be. But we get to see everything that is going on. And really, that's where we find ourselves in Psalm 46. That's where we find ourselves, isn't it? And my first point this morning is in this psalm we've got a God's loving embrace. God's loving embrace. In verses 2 and 3 of what we read, it's almost like those destructions, isn't it? You know, these mountains being moved, the earth giving way. Mountains being moved into the sea and waters roaring and foaming, mountains trembling. But that's not where the psalm starts, is it? That's not where the psalm starts. We have this amazing opening. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's almost, I don't know if anyone has watched any James Bond films, but it's almost like the beginning of a James Bond film. It's got this amazing opening that sets the rest of the film up, you know, where James Bond is chasing the baddies or whatever it might be, and then suddenly you have the theme tune. It's like this here, that first bit, God is our refuge and strength, is verse 1, a very present help in trouble. It's setting up the rest of the psalm. Even if you just take that, you have something that you can cling on to. God is our refuge and strength. It's telling us, what this is telling us, this first verse is telling us that you can find stability. That you can find stability in this world. Even when what is perceived is stable, isn't. So those mountains, we're very privileged in Wales that we can look out of our windows and see these beautiful landscapes. These things that look like they will never be moved, can be. These things that look solid and stable will never move. As we can see, they will be moved. The earth can be split open through earthquakes. Mountains can be torn down. Coastlines can be dramatically altered. We see that on the news quite regularly, don't we, in Cornwall and places like that, where houses that were a mile away from the cliffs are now on the edge because of erosion. We see that even this earth that looks so solid and stable isn't. But it's not just the earth that we think is solid and stable. It's things closer in our own lives. So it's our work, it's our friendships, our relationships, money, power, whatever it might be. The question to ask this evening is, are you trusting in those things to bring you stability in your lives? Are you trusting in your money? Are you trusting in your relationships, either your friends' relationships or your wife, your husband? Are you trusting in those things? Because just like the mountains, they give the illusion of stability. They give the illusion of stability. One bad investment, your money's gone. You could lose your job, made redundant, whatever it might be. Friends will let you down. Your family will let you down. Power-hungry people can never get enough of that power. They want more and more and more. People will not give up that grip that they have. They want that because they think it's stable. So the problem that we have as people, as a fallen world, is that we've got a big hole in our lives where God should be. And when we fell, this hole was made in our lives, and what we're trying to do is fill that hole, that God-shaped hole, with anything and everything. But the problem is, nothing will fill that hole. Nothing will fill that God-shaped hole apart from God himself. Nothing will. Nothing will. We try to trust these things that we're trying to ram in these holes. We think they'll give us significance. They think they'll give us stability. But they won't. They may do for a while. You might think your money is really helping you. I'm coming along really good. You know, I've got X amount of thousands of pounds in the bank. You know, I've got this massive group of friends who I'm really enjoying hanging around with. But not long term. These things will not give you what you want long term. They will let you down. They will move away. They will, whatever will happen, and eventually we will all die. And where will all that be then? Where will it be then? Are you depressed yet? This is reality, what I'm talking about here. I'm not making this up. The Bible, if you read your Bible, if you know your Bible well, the Bible does not hold back. It doesn't tell a wonderful story of this, like we talked about this morning, about picture postcard images of what love is and what the world should be. It tells us reality. Read your Old Testament, some of what the kings did to people, what they did to their own children. It's awful. This is the reality of life. Put God back in the hole that you have in your lives, because he's the only one who is stable. He's the only one who will give you everything you need. He's the only one who will be there for you 24/7. He's the only one who will never leave you, never give way. He's the only one you can truly trust in. But it doesn't just end there, does it? It doesn't end there saying you can rely on him for more than that. Whatever's happening, whatever you're going through, even if you are literally caught up in an earthquake, struggling in work, making ends meet in your family is a struggle. You don't know where the next meal is going to come from. Family problems, if it's with your children or whatever it might be, God is there for you. God is our refuge and strength. He's here for us. He's a present help in trouble. He's not distant. We saw that this morning, didn't we? God is not a distant God. He has stepped down into his creation. He's present with us. And because of this, if you hold on to this, if this is a reality in your life, if you know him, you have no need to fear. No need to fear. Whatever you're going through. Whatever you're going through. But we must understand what is happening here. What is the use of the language. When we talk about refuge and strength, what does that really mean? Well, if we look at the word refuge, we can see a number of pictures. In 2005, there was a Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans in America. And what happened there, this massive, big weather system just completely decimated New Orleans. And in New Orleans, there's the Louisiana Superdome. It's a big sporting sort of arena type thing. And the local governments used that to house people. That became their place of shelter. It became their refuge. It became a place where they took shelter. They had warmth, protection, food, medical help, if that was what was needed. And people stayed there for a long time. It was months after what happened. They were still there living in this temporary accommodation. In World War II, the bombs falling in London, people ran to air raid shelters, the underground. Even the walls of Cardiff Castle offered protection when bombs were dropping in Cardiff. People ran there as a place of refuge to escape those bombs dropping. People escaped domestic abuse by going to a refuge. They go there for protection. They go there to escape what they've been going through. And that shelter will probably offer more than just a bed and some shelter. They'll offer support, if that's advice, or to help them get through that situation. The picture that I'm trying to paint here is that God can become all those things, but so much more. See, whatever you're going through, you can find help in God, whatever it is, whatever you're going through. The problem with these pictures that I painted here, they're only temporary. They aren't permanent. So people had to return to their homes in Louisiana. They had to. They had to go back. They couldn't live in this Superdrome forever. They couldn't. The bombs falling in World War II, there was a point when they stopped falling. So people had to return. They couldn't stay in the underground forever. And even those domestic abuse places, the refugees, they're only there as a temporary measure. They're there to help people escape what's going on and then to set them on another path. But they're not permanent. They're only for a short period of time. But in God, our refuge is permanent. In God, our refuge and protection is forever. It won't stop. God puts his arms around us. He really does. He becomes our strength. He becomes our protection. But to have this refuge, to have this protection that God is offering us here in this psalm, we have to be in God. We have to be part of him, part of his family. We have to humbly accept that we are a sinner, humbly accept that we've fallen from God, fallen from the perfect standard that God has set and nobody can reach. We're all fallen, we're all sinners, we're all dreadful. We in ourselves, there's nothing good in us. To access this protection, we need to be in Christ. God's protection is for God's people. We need to see our sin. We need to see our state before God. We are in complete rebellion. We're 180 degrees away from him. We're so far away. We become our own gods, thinking that we can do what we want when we want. If I think it's okay, if it makes me feel good, I'm going to do it. That's what happened way back in Genesis, isn't it? You know, Eve thought she didn't. God didn't need to obey what God said. She'll obey what the serpent says. Surely what he's saying is right. I don't need to obey God. Look at the disastrous consequences of that. We need to come to Christ. We are not our own gods. Whatever makes us happy or what we think will make us happy is nothing compared to God. He will give us everything that we need. He fills that gap that we have in our lives perfectly. That God-shaped hole that we have is filled perfectly only with God. Only in God. We can read in the book of Romans in chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, it says this. Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in his likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's what's happened. If you are in Christ, you have died in Christ, and you've been raised with him as well. Born again. This unique spiritual birth from alienation from God into the family of God, where he accepts you lovingly with open arms and says, come, I can be your refuge. I can be your strength to live this life. This isn't just available to a certain sex of society, to certain people. It's not available to good people. It's available to all. Every single one of us, every single one of us in this room, available to absolutely everyone. There is an open door. Jesus says, knock and you'll find, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. But in the passage, he doesn't just say that he's our refuge, does he? It says he's our strength as well. And that's important to understand, because what the psalm is saying here is not saying that when problems occur, if you come to me, I will make them stop. He's not saying that. He's not going to take things away, maybe. He may do that. In his grace, in his love for us, he might take situations away completely. But when hard times hit, when you're going through something, this illness or whatever it might be, he will be the strength to enable you to get through that situation. He'll enable you to get through it. That refuge becomes the place of comfort that we so desperately need in that time. I don't know if you remember, way back in 2010, there was 33 miners in Chile that got trapped down the cave. For 69 days they were trapped underground. 69 days. There's actually been a film that's been made of it, and I watched it recently, and it just shows just how isolated they were. There was no way of escaping out of that cave. They couldn't dig their way out or anything. And as the world watched, the government finding a way to get them out. When they came up, each one of them, miraculously, all of them saved. Some of them were Christians, and they said to the media of the world, they said that they felt God with them. Through all their times of struggle, through the heat that was down there, they felt the presence of God. And it was God who got them through that time, those 69 days. When hard times hit, he is there. He's close by you. He's present in trouble. In hard times, we turn to God, don't we? If you've ever been through a hard time and you're a believer and you've turned to God, you've asked God to give you that strength to get through it, and he's there for you, you feel this overwhelming presence. If it's a family member is ill and without God, you're just crumbled, but you've got this strength, this ability to get through it, to be there, to be that support for your family. And when you look back, you think that's only from God. Your faith increases. You see that God is there for you. You see that he can help you. We're told, aren't we, in Philippians 4, chapter 4, 6 and 7, that we shouldn't be anxious about anything. No matter what we're going through, we shouldn't be anxious about anything. That we should turn to God in prayer, bring it to him, but bring it with thanksgiving in our hearts, acknowledging all that we have because of him. He will give us peace. He will give us that peace that only he can give us. A peace that transcends all understanding. A heavenly peace. A supernatural peace. This peace is from God himself. See, God's protection goes beyond this realm. Goes beyond this realm. So when disasters come, we don't have to fear. We have a refuge in God. We're safe. Even if we die. So the ultimate fear of death is taken away if you hold this truth in your heart. I'm not saying that we're not going to fear the process of dying or what will lead up to that point. But what is beyond will hold no fear for us. Because we are in God. We are with God. And we know that we will be with him when we die. This is what he's talking about when he says that he's, our God is our refuge and strength. That he's a present help in times of trouble. Whatever's happened in your life, you can have this. Whatever's going on, you can have this strength that only God will give us. That's point one. Point two, the church of God will not fall. The church of God will not fall. So we've seen that this protection occurs only when we're in Christ. Being in Christ means we're part of what is talked about in verse 4 when it says about, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The church, the people of God, you and me, we are the church. And like this city, God is in the midst of her, and God will not be moved. We've got a picture of a river here, haven't we? It says that. A picture of a river, streams bring gladness to this city. See, water to any city, especially in biblical times, was a lifeline, literally a lifeline. It brought fresh water to drink, for medical help and things like that. And in this city, these streams bring blessing to their people. This is a big picture of what our God is and the relationship that we've got with our God. See, when the problems of life are raging, there's war against us, we have this life-giving water. And it's not water as in a stream, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gives us our way of seeing God. See, we know that if we come, the Holy Spirit will give us peace about these things. He's the one who helps us, he's the one who guides us. It's God through his Spirit who shows us Christ. It's God through his Spirit who reveals the truths of his scriptures. These no longer become words, they become life. The Spirit is the one, when the word is preached in church, makes it alive. The city where these streams flow has got God in the midst. God is in the middle. And through the Spirit we can understand the nature of God. If we read the scriptures, if we read godly Christian literature, we will see God flowing through it. But we must be in Christ. We must be in Christ to access this city, to access this protection that we have.
And this city that we're in won't be moved. It won't be moved. No matter what happens, God will help her. God will help her. God is close by. We have the protection of God. God has always helped his church. You read your Bibles, you look at what has happened in the past, in the biblical history. If you look at it, people have been always trying to delete the church of God. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Even when the people were exiled to Babylon, there's still a remnant of God's people that God kept. God will always help. And we see here in these words that God helps when people need it. When the danger is near. God will help when morning dawns. It says in the text, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. This doesn't mean that God will only move in the morning. But if we look at the context of what is going on in this psalm, it's helping people who know what is about to happen. A psalmist says this about this, about this idea of the morning. He said that it will help speedily after a short night of affliction, and seasonally when the danger is greatest and the enemies prepare to make their assault, which is commonly done in the morning. So the people that this psalm was written to, or when the time this was written, armies attacking you, soldiers knocking literally on your door of wherever you were, was a common thing. And they, as that quote said, they would normally be done in the morning when you least expect it, when you're still asleep. Psalm is saying that at that moment when you need him the most, God will be there for you. God will help you when the morning dawns. He will come when he's most needed. It's always darkest before the dawn, isn't it? Whenever we're going through times of trouble, there is always a point where you think it's not going to get any better. This is the pinnacle. How is this going to get better? But then something happens, the light dawns, and you see that there is a way out of it. You can't see at that point, you can't see any light on the situation. You think there's no way out. Now, darkness is a real vivid illustration for lack of control. I don't know if you've ever been in a really dark place where there is no light, literally darkness. You can't see anything. You can't see where you're putting your foot. You can't see your hand in the front of your face. You don't know where you're going. And you sort of feel a bit scared. Even it might even be in your own house where you know really where you're going. But you feel a bit, what on earth's going on? And then you find the light switch and you turn it on. You think, I'm at peace again. I know where I am. God does this for us. God is light. He shines and he guides us. He gives us strength. But the dawn of a new day also brings with it fresh light, but also fresh hope. The help that we've been talking about here is at an individual level. He helps me, he helps you. But it also helps corporately as a church for all of us. For all of us. The church will be attacked, but it won't fall. It will be attacked, but it won't fall. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. In verse 6, it says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. This highlights the fact that the nations of the time wanted to destroy the church. They wanted to get rid of it. They didn't want it anymore. They wanted to destroy the Jews. The church today is attacked, isn't it? People say we're outdated. We need to change this and we need to change that. We as a church need to change with society, people say. That society is changing, so for us to be relevant, we need to be there and changing what we say. But we must never do that. The Bible must never change. The Bible should always stay as it is. The church will face persecution. It will face persecution in physical ways. It will face persecution, verbally. Just like the early church. Look back to the early church. Look through Acts. Read about what happened. You must remember that God is with us. You can read some amazing books about the early church where people from very different social strands, people who were slaves and people who were high up in whatever social circle they were, they both converted and they were both put to death together. There is accounts of people, of women, men, or whatever it might be, holding hands when they were killed. But they had the strength to go through all this. They had the strength to go through awful torture because they had their God with them. We must pray that this will never happen again, but it might well do. We must remember that, as we have seen, God will help us. He's given so many people the strength to go through times of hardship. We must stick to what the Word of God says. His church will not fall, no matter what happens. Whatever happens in the media, whatever the media try to tell us, whatever happens in the world, we know how the world ends. We know how it ends. So we know how it ends. And we don't have to worry. Doesn't matter what the nations try to do. Doesn't matter how many preachers the police arrest. Doesn't matter how many people, like in China at the moment, people that, you know, the government getting rid of whole churches. Doesn't matter what governments do, the Church of God will always stand. It will never fall. We see that God utters his voice and the earth melts. Just as God can speak and create, let there be light, God can speak and the earth can melt. He is in complete control. And then just to emphasize this idea of this protection, it says that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's just emphasizing the point to say that wherever you are, God is with us. We're in his protection. We're in a city. We're in a castle. And there could be a siege raging outside, people bashing on the walls. Doesn't matter what is going on out there, we have this protection because God is with us. There is no chink in God's armour. There's no weak point that can let anybody in, let anything in. We are his, and he is solid. Solid. That's point two. And third and finally, point three. God is in complete control. God is in complete control. It seems like when we get to verse 8, there seems a change in emphasis. You know, verses 1 to 7 seem to be addressed to believers, people who believe in God. It's almost reminding us and them of what we have, reminding us of what we need, but also building us up, reminding them this is who we are and what we have. But it seems that from verse 8 then to the end of the psalm, it's not just for believers, it's also for unbelievers. All of it's for unbelievers as well. But it seems to be addressed to both groups more in these verses. It's the psalmist is proclaiming to both groups, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. It's almost saying to these two groups of people, open your eyes, see what God has done. And this is comfort for believers, isn't it? We know what God has done. We know he's in complete control. We know whatever is going to happen, we have this protection which you've been talking about. But then it's a warning to unbelievers. It's a warning to them to say that God can speak and the earth can melt. God is in complete control. Doesn't matter how big your army is, doesn't matter how many soldiers you've got, what new fancy weapons you've got, God can end any war. Doesn't matter what's going on, he can end any war. In verse 9 it says, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. A commentator said on this, he's probably here an allusion to an ancient custom of collecting the arms and armour of the vanquished into a heap and setting it on fire. The image is employed to express complete victory. Complete victory. And this image in our minds helps us in two ways, doesn't it? It's God will help. As we've seen, he's there in times of trouble. He's our refuge. He's our strength. But it also points to a time when he won't just break the bow and break the spear in two or burn the chariots. It points to a time when we will do away with it forever. Forever. In Revelation 21 verse 4 it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God has complete victory. Not that he was ever going to be defeated, because he is in complete control, but God will have complete victory. But then, after this amazing truth that we just found, that God will end all wars, he will end everything, we have this amazing statement. We have this amazing statement. We are given this amazing truth as believers and unbelievers, this command, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. It's startling because we, after hearing all that we've just heard, This is what we need to do. This should be the result of what we've heard. This should be a response in us, from our very core. We should be still and know that He's God. Shouldn't be any messing around here. It's almost, this has a different meaning for both saved and unsaved. It's got a different result. For the saved people, if you're saved there this evening, it means that God is our refuge and strength. We are part of a city that will not be moved. We are part of a group of people who will be there to protect us, to help us. It's not saying that we should move off into isolation. Not to be still doesn't mean to go off to some remote part of Wales and live an isolated life. To be still means you stop. You recognise what God has done for you. It's a understanding of what He's done for us. See, we live in such a noisy, busy world. We really do. You can't hear yourself think half the time. We're bombarded with images of all angles, from all different walks of life. Being tempted by this, being tempted by that, thinking that we're almost out of control in one sense. I think the problem is the modern Western world doesn't know what it is to sit down quietly with our own thoughts. You're always on your phone, or you've got the TV on, or whatever it is. We have internet, we've got phones, we've got TVs that have got hundreds, if not thousands, of channels that are constantly trying to get our attention. I think to be bored, to be alone with yourself, is a healthy thing. So it makes you think. It makes you think about things. To be still. To acknowledge what we have. It's to stop worrying, because we know what we have. It's not being distracted by anything, it's coming to God. See, when someone is blind, their other senses seem to heighten, don't they? So if they're blind, their hearing becomes heightened, their sense of smell, maybe their touch is enhanced. They're almost prone to vibrations almost. This is how we need to become to the world. We need to come blind to the world. And our other senses will have an awakening of God. We will know Him. Our knowledge of God will enhance. We'll be able to feel Him more, acknowledge Him more. See, resting is vital for us, isn't it? People call Sunday a day of rest. But we don't sit at home or have a lie-in or anything like that, do we? We come to church. We rest in God. That's for us as saved people. What about people who are unsaved? Well, if you believe it or not, everyone has seen the wonders of God. You just don't recognise them. We were talking about on the way here that there's going to be a blood moon tomorrow. That's a wonder of God. The stars that are in the night sky are a wonder of God. Our ability to have air in our lungs, to have food on our tables, to have relationships the way that we have relationships, is common grace. It's been given to us from God. The people of the Bible saw the miracles of Jesus and didn't believe. They were there, they saw them, but they didn't believe. This command to be still and to know that He is God is a command to unbelievers to acknowledge what God has done for you. Acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge what He has done in you. Because believing it or not, if you sat here this evening and you don't believe in God, that will not change the fact that God, as it says in the text, will be exalted among the nations and in all the earth. Everybody will see God. Everybody will see God and either have faith and know that they'll be with Him, or they'll see God and see Christ and know that they made a mistake. They will know that He is the Christ. In Revelation 1:7 it says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him." Even if you believe this or not this evening, this will happen. This will happen. You can't stop it. No one can stop it. See, for believers, this gives us hope. It gives us hope of the future, that we know where we're going. We know that there'll be a future when all the wrongs will be righted, where every knee will bow before Him. If you're a Christian here this evening, we have all that we've talked about. We have a God who will provide us with a refuge. We have a God who will give us strength in times of trouble. We are in a church that has got God in the midst of her. No matter what is happening, the nations could be raging against us, this church will not fall. We have God in the midst of her. All this is given to us freely through Christ's death and his resurrection. We bring nothing to God, nothing except our sin. Yet through Christ we gain everything. Everything. If you're not saved here this evening, if you're not in Christ, if you're not part of this city, then we've seen that no matter what you're placing your trust in, nothing of this world can give you stability. Nothing will give you the stability in this world that you want it to. God is the only one who you can trust in. He's the only trustworthy person there is. He will never let you down. He will keep his promises. He will never let you down. He can be your refuge in times of trouble. He can give you the strength that you need to get through the hard times. God will make himself known throughout the earth. There is no hiding place. There is no cave you can crawl to. God will show himself. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that moment? It could come at any time. It could come. Christ could return at the end of this meeting. Are we ready? Are we ready? What's stopping us coming to Christ? If you don't know Christ at this moment, what is stopping you? Fear of people making fun of you? You've got a body of people here who will protect you, who will support you through whatever's going on. There's an open door. God wants you to come through that open door. Come, repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, and Christ will be yours. He'll be your friend. God will become your father. You'll have brothers and sisters in Christ who will help you, who will show you the mighty God that we believe in. And if you do that, you'll have a certain hope. A hope that will not fade. A hope that will not be, that will be more than you can ever imagine. A hope of eternity in him. But not any old eternity. A lot of people say, I don't want to live forever. I don't want to live forever if it's going to be like this forever. I want to live forever with Christ. Each day better than the last. Each day worshipping him. Each day coming to know into the very presence of the God who saved me. That can be for you this evening. Let us all be still and know that he is God. Let us all be still and know that Christ, through Christ, we have presence. We have the presence of God with us and access into that presence. The psalm ends in exactly the same way as verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Accept the refuge that God is giving to you. Come to him now. If you want to talk to me afterwards, if you're not saved here, you want to know what actually this means, come and talk to me. But you must come before God. He is the one who can sort you out. He is the one who can bring you into his presence. He is the one who will give you all that you need. But you need to come to him. You need to ask his forgiveness. You need to accept the free gift of his son that he has given to you, and you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. God is our refuge and strength. Amen. Well, we'll sing our last hymn together. It's number 556.